Amen. Aren't you thankful for God's hope, for His grace, for His word, for His promises, for the rest that He gives us through His truth? I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Ephesians chapter 3. That song we just sang of, I've appreciated singing it for this month and one of our services each Sunday, and it focuses our thoughts to making sure that we find that time to get alone with God. Not just in the difficult times, but in the easier times, the not as difficult it seems times, but to go to Him often. And that secret place that, as it's quoted from the passage of Scripture, doesn't necessarily mean a secret, it's just that it's special, a very unique place. I thank God for His Word and the relationship we have with Him. And last Sunday, we started a new series on loving God and loving others, biblically. And we looked at the first aspect of that we want to focus on this year, and that was on meditating on God's Word. So that song reinforces that. And really, the sermon today, though we're taking a quick detour because of this focus this Sunday on our church and on what God's doing here, I want to take time the beginning of every year to have a time similar to this where we look at God's blueprint for Open Door Bible Church. We could say any church, for His church at large, His church local, even for our own individual lives, it's the same because it's through His Word. But this morning, we want to look at God's blueprint for Open Door Bible Church. If you're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, there are many passages we could go to begin with, but I'd like to look at the Apostle Paul's epistle here to the Ephesians. In chapter 3, he begins talking about this mystery of the gospel, how God Himself could remain righteous. And we see these promises in the Old Testament foreshadowing that God would send new life, that He would send His Messiah, and also that there would be a uniting somehow of Gentile and Jew. And how could God stay righteous and do such a thing with these sinful nations and His sinful people? How could God possibly give mercy? How could God possibly show grace that could bring us into a right relationship with Him and still be holy and still be right? And the answer to that is in the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. And so, if you're familiar with Ephesians, and I hope you are, it's one of those books that we must be familiar with as Christians. First chapters 1 through 3 are talking about this great glory of God through Jesus Christ, and His great grace. Even when we were dead in sin, He showed us grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of our own doing. It is all of God, our salvation. And in chapter 3, as he's closing down, he's thinking of this amazing, beautiful truth of salvation and the sovereignty of God. He gets to verse 20, and he just has this doxology of praise to God. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we begin. If you're in Ephesians 3, if you look in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory, notice, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we think of this amazing passage, I would love to take time and just pick apart this passage because there's so much beauty in it, so much power in it. There will never, ever, ever, ever be a time that Jesus Christ will not glorify the Father, ever. And Paul's prayer here is that the church would do the same, that we would live for the glory of God, the same Christ and His Spirit who indwells us, that we as His church would give glory to God. So that's what we want to focus on as we think of God's blueprint for us as a church. How then do we live? How then must we live? How then must we function? How then must we serve one another in the Lord? How must we love God and love others in order to be this church that gives God glory throughout all generations, forever and ever? Let's pray and ask God to bless His truth of His word to our hearts, and then work in my own heart and our hearts to love Him as we ought and to glorify Him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for just these reminders this morning from Your Word. I pray that You'll give us a mind and a heart that desires to know You better. Not just to know You in the way that we knew You in 2019, but to know You in a deeper way as we grow in our walk with You, as we grow in holiness, as we grow in Christ-likeness. Father, I pray that this morning as we review some very important and maybe they might even seem basic, but they're so important truths that we must believe if we would be a church that glorifies you, if we'd be a people, a church family that glorifies you. God, I pray you'd give us understanding, give me clarity to clearly share your word. I pray that there would not be any error shared. I pray, God, that your spirit would protect my thoughts and my words. And I pray that what we fellowship around in your word together this morning will give you praise and glory. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our thoughts and our hearts and our minds be acceptable to you and praiseworthy to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're in Ephesians, turn if you would over to Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to go kind of quickly through some things. Each year as we begin, I would like to just remind us and start with this. And for some of this may be a reminder and a refresher. For some of this, maybe we're already studying this and it's sweet in our hearts as we're studying. For some of us, it might be new and that's good and that's okay and that's great. But if we're going to be a church that glorifies God, then we need to understand who we are as His church and who the church really belongs to. If you're in Ephesians chapter 1, look if you would at verse 22. Here it speaks of God the Father doing something very special, very unique, something that had never happened before in time or in history. Verse 22, and He, the Father, put all things under His feet. This is picturing Christ is in control over all. Everything is in submission to Him as if it would be when a warrior king in the Old Testament would conquer a king, there would be a symbolic gesture before the people when they would put their feet on the necks of that defeated monarch to show that we have conquered. Now here it is happy submission to Christ, but it's still submission. He, the Father, put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We must understand and never ever forget that the church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. We are His church. So when we talk about who is the head of Open Door, Jesus Christ. Most people don't ask that, who's the head of your church? But sometimes you get that. Maybe an opportunity for saying, well, you know, it's not the pastor. Ultimately, the leader of Open Door Bible Church is Jesus Christ. And we follow Him, and we follow His word. Wonder how that would go sometime if we had to sign some document, sign Jesus Christ. That'd be interesting. Probably get sent back. But Ephesians 1:22, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. This is very important. And while this may seem like a no-duh statement, it is so important. And it's so important that Scripture is replete with reminders about it. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Here, Paul even uses this reality of Christ as head of the church to show the love that wives and husbands must have towards one another. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just like all things are under the feet of Christ, you should lovingly submit to your husband. And oh, by the way, husbands, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Husbands, you have an incredible responsibility. I, as a husband, have an incredible responsibility. It is not just to say, wife, submit to me. It is to love our wives as Christ loved the church in such a way that the way they see us serving, they see Jesus. That's a high calling, is it not, husbands? But yet we joyfully do that, and we brokenly do that, and yet we run to Christ as husbands when we do not live that way. I pray that we humble ourselves. But that's the standard. But notice here, he says, remember, Christ is head of the church. He wants us to remind it again, and it impacts all parts of our lives. Go to Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to read these, and we have a lot to cover, but go to Colossians chapter 1. And I understand there's a different kind of sermon this morning, but it's going to be based out of God's word, so that hasn't changed. We won't necessarily have 3 points in a poem, which is probably a good thing. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians and Ephesians, if you're familiar, again, I hope you're familiar with Colossians as well. It's very similar, almost word for word sometimes, to Ephesians. They're written about the same time. If you look at Colossians 1, verse 18, and He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He is above all. He is preeminent, and He most definitely is preeminent, exalted above all in His church. He is the head of His church. In a moment, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 3. You don't need to turn there, but for the time being, turn back if you would to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. We'll go to 1 Corinthians in a moment if you want to go there, but we're going to go back to Ephesians. Now, we understand that the church There is a universal aspect and a local aspect to the church. We understand that. Okay? When we say the universal church, we mean that the church that is gathering today all over the world, the church of Christ. And one day, the entire church, past, present, and even future, will be gathered together with Christ. We look forward to that day in His kingdom. But there's also the local. We call ourselves a local church, a local group of believers. And there are many local bodies in this state, in this city, meeting. So as we go through, many times in Scripture, we see a lot of examples given of the church. We see the human body. We'll see that in Ephesians. We see the building, the household of God. And that's kind of what we're basing our structure for the blueprint. As you think of a blueprint is designed to create a building, a structure that is solid, that it stands. And God knew we were familiar with that as human beings. We need to have structures, even like this. There are blueprints in the safe. So if we ever need to go back to the original blueprints, we can see what's behind these walls. And I'm thankful for our deacons who do that quite well. And even this past year with some water leaks and things, finding exactly where things are. It's important that you have a blueprint so you know the ultimate goal and you know how to get there. This is what God has done over and over throughout His Word. And one of the ways He shows us or gives us examples is of a building. And so as we look at this, we look at the top of this building, we see an ultimate purpose. That's how it's going to be when we in a minute fill in. But our ultimate purpose is at the top. And then we have these supporting pillars. How are we going to do this ultimate purpose? How are we going to achieve this goal? Well, here's these pillars that uphold this purpose. This is how we do it. And then these pillars have a foundation. So that's kind of what we're looking at. But the ultimate objective is at the top. So here's our blueprint. Why do we exist as the church? Why do we exist as humanity? For the glory of God. We talked about this in Sunday school. The glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And by the way, I'm sorry to mention, if you have a bulletin, if it's hard to see up here, it's in your bulletin as well. Okay? So it's on the other side. If you want to see, now you'll see where we're going. But, you know, anyway. That's fine. The glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We saw in Ephesians 3, verse 20, to Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we live for the glory of God? And this has been really the question that the people of God have been seeking to live out throughout history. If they have a heart to please God, so how do I live? How do I live for the glory of God? And it's always been the same way. Whether it was back in the Old Testament, even before the law came, trust and obey God. Know God correctly, know who He is, worship Him, and obey what He calls you to do. And then God would give some commandments to His people. We know them as the Ten Commandments. And all those Ten Commandments fell into two categories, commandments towards God and commandments towards one another. And there was a lawyer one time that came to Jesus. And we've been here very often. In fact, we read from this morning. And some of you are probably like, Pastor Sam, why do we say this all the time? I've got it memorized. Good! I hope we have it memorized because this is why we exist. This is how we function. This is how we glorify God. We love God and we love others. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember these? Remember these from school maybe years ago, some of you, when they actually read the Ten Commandments in school? All these commandments towards God, the first four, are directed towards loving God and serving Him. And the next four, you shall not murder, you shall not covet, not commit adultery, you shall not bear false witness. All those are directed towards one another. And they all fall in. This lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, and he said, what's the greatest commandment? More than likely trying to get Jesus in some theological trap. And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? Oh, well, the law says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says, yes, and the second too it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you know what? That's the greatest commandment, to love God with every part of your being. And the second is like to it. I'll tell you the second, by the way, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two pillars, on these two realities, hang or depend all the law and the prophets. Scripture. Life. Existence. Blessing by God. Glorifying God. And that lawyer responded with humility. And as he, with all of his busyness and studying everything, it's almost like he's brought to a humble silence. And he says back to Jesus, and he says, you have spoken well. Rabbi. He says, because that's really what it's all about. It's to love God with everything in you and to love your neighbor as yourself. That it's like it clicked for him. And Jesus looks to him and he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Because there's a humility that came over that man's heart when he realized, this is what it's all about. I pray that that wonderful humility never leaves Open Door Bible Church or our individual lives. If we ever think that I can do something else, and that's what it means to be successful, something outside the realm of loving God, if I think, well, I can love myself a little bit and serve me, and only serve me, and that's all that matters, then we are going to be off track. We'll be on a blueprint for something else, but not a blueprint for a church and a life that glorifies God. But what's the problem we all have? Sin. Call it whatever you want, pride, arrogance, but ultimately the root is sin. We have the sin nature in us, and God knows that. So he doesn't leave us without help. He doesn't leave us without gifts. One of the great gifts that we see in Scripture is his grace. You're in Ephesians 3. Look at chapter 4. Right on the heels of this amazing statement, this doxology, he says, I therefore, verse 1, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And let's stop there. What's that calling? It's just what he said, to live for the glory of God. Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. So, in light of this high calling, I would say impossible calling, even we will say, apart from God's grace and his work and his spirit in our lives, in light of that calling to which you have been called, verse 2, this is how you're to walk, how to live, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. You think he's making a point? There is a unity in the Godhead and a unity in the church that must be seen in the way we live. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But, look at verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's given us grace. Grace is, there's so many ways you could define it, but in this context, I believe grace could be defined as God's supernatural enabling to obey him, to glorify him, to live for him, to do what he's called us to do. God gives us grace. Goes on to talk about Jesus fulfilled messianic prophecy and even the prophecy of the Messiah who would die but who would rise again and who would give gifts to men. You see what some of those gifts are. It's interesting here. Verse 11, he's not necessarily having a discussion here of spiritual gifts. What gifts has God given us? Salvation. And what do we need for salvation? Grace and faith and mercy and love and truth and our eyes being opened and his Spirit moving us. All these things are gifts of God through his grace. And even verse 11, he says, here's some things he gave as gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why? So verse 13, that we will all attain to the unity of the faith. There's unity again. One mind, one body, one spirit. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, why? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Obviously, he's not talking about a building here. What's he talking about? A body, a human body. He's using that illustration. Later on, Paul will say, if you are not living in love towards one another, it's going to hurt the body. If you're not loving God, and he speaks to the Corinthians, he says, are we not all members one together? If you were to cut your finger off, let me tell you something, as long as you don't have some unique disease, you would feel it. And your whole body would react instantly. You break a leg, you break an arm, you pull a muscle, Let me tell you something, depending on, and as we all get a little older, sometimes we pull that muscle and all of a sudden, wow, I didn't know I even had that muscle, but it's reminding me it's here and it's not in the proper place. That's how it should be. When a church is loving God and loving others, and all of a sudden one person or a group of people are out of sync, it will be very noticeable. It ought to be, because it means that the church is glorifying God, and all of a sudden the brakes get pulled out a little bit, and it's slowing, and it's hurting, and it's causing conflict. There's not unity. We pray that when we notice that, instead of letting that unity continue into splits and divides, we let that unity and love for God and for one another, we go and we help heal. We help restore. We try to see repentance take place. And then when that body is healed once again, then we go forward again. We continue going forward. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 tells us that God's grace teaches us. What does God's grace do? It teaches us to say no to sin, to look forward to the coming of Christ, and to abound in good works, to pursue godliness. That's what God's grace does. Aren't you thankful that God in His grace doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to give you my grace for salvation, and then you're on your own. Figure this out. Here's the blueprint. You figure it out. It would be like a father having a lawnmower that came in a box and giving it to his six-month-old or his one-year-old and saying, okay, I've given you all the tools. Here's even the toolbox. Put it together. You look at that and say, that's cruel. That's unloving to just expect that. God doesn't expect us to do it on our own. But He expects us to do it His way. He calls us to trust Him and follow His calling His way. So we know, as through we read through God's Word, we must love God and love others, and He gives us His grace. But what is the foundation to know how to love God? What is the foundation to know how to love others? What's the foundation to know how to live within God's grace that He's given us? Well, it begins, and always begins, with God's Word. Turn, if you would, over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's no accident that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of God. Some would say, well, wait a minute, I thought our foundation was Jesus. Yes. I thought our foundation was God's Word. Yes. And that's what Paul makes the statement of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So here's the illustration of a building, the church. Verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Now what Paul here is saying is, it's not me, it's not Paul, but when he came to Corinth and he planted the church, he helped lay the foundation for how they must study God's word. And he was there, and then Paul moved on from Corinth. And other servants of God, preachers, pastors, elders came, and they helped continue to take the foundation of God's word that was taught and to share it. Unfortunately, the church has started to idolize its leaders. And Paul was saying, no, that's not right. It's not about me. It's not about Peter. It's not about Apollos. He's going to tell us who it's about. Verse 10, he says, at the end of that, he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it, upon this foundation of the church. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he talks about this church, and I think he gives a challenge here to the teachers of this church. Make very sure that as you serve this church, you're not doing it for your own interest, because that's going to be burned up one day. But make sure as teachers and leaders in the church that you build upon God's word and on His Son, Christ. We need the word of God. Turn it over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, I hope these are familiar passages. If not, I would encourage you to underline them or to mark them to study more later. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 14, we see that Paul, this letter is written to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, as far as we can tell, ministering, serving as a pastor in Ephesus. Remember we went to Ephesians? Well, now Timothy, as Paul has left, Timothy is the pastor of this church in Ephesus. It was an overwhelming ministry at times, I can imagine, with a large city and many people still growing in their understanding of God and being saved out of a very idolatrous, pagan lifestyle. And trying to challenge them to pursue holiness and godliness. And Timothy wasn't raised that way. He was raised in a house that loved God. And now he's trying to shepherd people who weren't raised that way. And Paul says, don't forget this, Timothy. He gives him lots of reminders. Don't operate in fear. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but trust him to give you that sound mind. But look to 2 Timothy 3. This is one of the most powerful passages on the Word of God and why it is our foundation for life. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, or we could say the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is what he said in Ephesians chapter 4, that we will not be children tossed to and fro, but we will be strong, mature, and abounding in good works for the glory of God. It all comes through God's word. That must be our basis. I believe, haven't looked at all the historical documents, but I believe that's why we would call ourselves Open Door Bible Church. We could have said Open Door Church, but we wanted to make an emphasis on the fact that we are here because the Bible is our authority. So do we live that way? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? We could put all kinds of titles on the church. Open Door, Bible, Grace, Hope, Faith, Love, Church. If we don't live that way, then... And so that's the challenge, isn't it? So we have to always come to God's Word to meditate on it. And when we talk about God's Word, and also worship, we'll go on from worship. We'll go to the Word in just a second. Worship. This is important, because if we take God's Word and we just let it affect our mind and not our heart, then we haven't come full circle, have we? If we're not living in obedience to God through worshiping Him, one of the greatest ways we worship God is, remember what Jesus says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Don't do what? The things that I say. So to truly worship God means to know what He says and then to do what He says. Jesus says, you will be in my family. All who hear my word and do it, they will be my worshipers. And so as we read God's word, it's important. This isn't just corporate worship, but private individual worship. Day, each day, living a life of worship to God. Not always doing it perfectly. We don't always do it perfectly in corporate worship, but that is our goal, to glorify God. And as we grow in our walk with God and we understand His word more, then the foundation for loving God and loving others becomes very strong, and it actually lives out. But we must worship God in our own lives. We'll come back to this in just a minute. And then community discipleship. We could put discipleship, but I wanted to put community discipleship, because it's not just me focusing on me. It is us together looking out for one another, saying, imitate Christ with me. Let's do this together. 1 Corinthians 11:1, and I know the King James renders it, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the picture. Paul says, hey, I haven't arrived, but I'm not happy where I am either. I am not happy to stay in where I am today. And look, and Paul could look back at his life, and God had brought him so far. Remember Paul? Remember what his name was before he was called Paul? Saul. What was he known for? Hating Christ, killing anything he could do that loved Christ. And then God changes his life, opens his eyes. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 becomes reality in his life. And he sees Jesus for who he is, and also needs a changed man. And he says, oh, I love all that stuff I did in the past, but I don't want to just dwell on that, and I don't want to just be comfortable here. I'm pressing on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what's that high calling? Him. I beseech you, brothers, to walk worthy of the calling. The calling was not for Paul to make a name for himself. The calling for Paul was to glorify God and make a name for Christ. So he says, do it with me. And this is what discipleship is about. We have spent a lot on this, okay? We spent a lot of time. And guess what? It's not going to stop, because God puts a lot of time in His Word on discipleship. That's what really every book is about in the New Testament, once we get to the epistles and even Revelation. Community discipleship. We look at the church in Acts 2. Turn there if you would. Go to Acts chapter 2. I have to be careful not to move too fast, because we want to see this in the text. Because again, what's our foundation? It's not what Pastor Sam says. It's not what the elders say, the deacons say, the Sunday school teachers say. It has to be what God says. And we pray that all of us are doing and saying what God says. Well, we must come back to truth. Acts chapter 2. Amazing work through the Spirit of God. Something that He had never done before. Now He's working through his church, not just through Israel. And in verse 42, verse 41, we see that those who received his word, again, that's the foundation of their salvation. They worshiped God. They were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. All of a sudden, boom. What would we do if all of a sudden 3,000 people said, we want to get saved? To find a bigger house to meet in, wouldn't we? Or we'd have to be very strategic. Remember, in that day, they didn't have mega church buildings. Oh, there were temples, but those were not used for us to just sit in and worship in. There was the big temple, but only the whole high priest and other priests could go in there. New thing happening. What do we do? Well, they met house to house. We have to meet together, though. We can't just, oh, come to Christ, get baptized, and then go on our merrily way by ourselves. They knew that they needed to be together. Christ had told them that. I want you to all be one. I want you to be unified. In his high priestly prayer in John 17. Look at what they did then. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I want to say that there. What was the apostles' teaching? The scriptures. The word. And what it means, how we apply the word in light of what Jesus has done. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's worship, corporate worship. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They went to the Word. They studied the Word. But there was a community of believers. And they didn't have all the answers figured out, and they would make mistakes as they went along the way. There would be things they'd have to work out, and the Spirit would show them what to do. But they knew that we are a new body. We are a new community. We're different from those who don't believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And while we have 3,000, we're still small in light of the world right now. But they were together and they were becoming more like Christ. And the apostles were fulfilling what Christ said, go and make disciples. And just like the disciples were with Jesus often throughout every day, these people were doing what they could day by day to try to get together. Can you imagine the power and the joy wanting to meet every day? Man, today we have trouble meeting once a week. And even twice on the same day? Come on! There was something different about these people. I'll say it right now. There was something different about the way they thought about life. Different in the way that I think about life. They had responsibilities. It's not like they didn't have jobs. It's not like they didn't have sicknesses. It's not like they didn't have other things going on, but they knew that we're here to glorify God, and we can't get enough of learning how to glorify Him. Just something different. But that's where we want to be. I'm not saying, Pastor, Pastor Sam says he wants us to meet every day. Okay, I understand the practicality. But shouldn't we have that desire, at least, to want to be together? And to be praying for one another, at least, each day? And doing what we can to love one another and serve one another as best as we can. So, discipleship. We've got to keep moving. And gospel advancement. Christ said, go. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're here in Acts 2. Look at chapter 1. This is before, again, getting instruction from God and Jesus Christ before he ascends to heaven. In verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. He says, look, there's going to be amazing things that are going to happen in Jerusalem, but it's not going to stay here. You're going to be pushed out to the Judean Galilee regions. And oh, you're going to even be pushed farther than that, further north of Samaria. And guess what? I'm going to use you to the end of the earth. They didn't even know what the end of the earth was in that day. But they knew that that's where it was going. And we see Paul and we see others take on this mission, Barnabas and others, to go and start reaching others with the gospel. So gospel advancement, both in our church, in our families, in our community, and throughout the world, that must be taking place. So, if we're doing that faithfully, and I know under each of these, you could have sub-points, you could have more stairs, but to try to simplify it in these four categories, I know if we're doing that, according to God's word, then we will have all that we need to know how to love God and love others and to glorify Him. Very quickly, God's word. to come to God's Word. I just want to, I think we understand this, but when we come to God's Word, it means that we're reading it often, we're listening to it carefully, and we're studying diligently and meditating prayerfully, okay? As we talked about, meditate in His law, Psalm 1. This person who's blessed by God meditates, doesn't just read it and then say, okay, I did my part, put my Bible over there, and now I'm done. No, God's Word must become part of our life. Think about the things that we hold dear. Important things, very important things. Jobs, and even before jobs, relationships. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes commitment. And what God's saying is, I want you to love me more than that. And that's hard for us, it is. Because it's a total difference than what culture says. It's a total difference in the way we live before we came to Christ. But God says, let my word be the most important thing. And you don't have to do it by yourself. Do it together. And we, by God's grace, learn to apply His Word consistently, and we repeat daily and we share publicly. God's Word. Secondly, worship. We mentioned personal and corporate. In my personal time in God's Word, what are we doing as a church? Because if we don't get these foundations right, then we should not expect us to know how to love God and love others, and even to understand His grace well. So worship must be personal before it comes corporate. By corporate, we mean public together. Bible study, prayer, praise, and you can put all other things under that with personal worship. And then corporately, as we gather together with Bible teaching and preaching and prayer and praise and gathering frequently, this is what God's called us to do for a foundation. Community discipleship, as we think of this, edification, building up. It's a building term, making sure that your foundation is strong, edifying, building up one another, spiritually building up, encouraging, comforting, admonishing, discipling, fellowship, hospitality, honesty, transparency. We're going to talk about these in a lot of our sermons again this year when we get to loving God and loving others through generosity, through discipleship, through communication, biblical communication. And then not just the edifying for the being more like Christ, but also with that is equipping. This is where the ministry of the pastors and elders and teachers is very important, making sure that with the body that God has brought together, that we are doing our part to give them equipment to use rightly, showing them this is what grace really is and what it's not. This is what mercy really is and what it's not. This is what love biblically really is and what it's not. Now go and be equipped to go serve. Training, mentoring, and reproducing. Discipleship. Gospel advancement. As we mentioned, local, global evangelism. Where does gospel witness start? Where do you think it really starts, where it must start? I would suggest to you that it must start in the home. It must start in the home. Parents, overwhelming responsibility, isn't it? Marriage and then parenting. It doesn't mean that we can shirk it. Body of Christ, it means that we need to uphold the arms of these parents. These young parents, these older parents, these grandparents, upholding one another and encouraging them. We'll talk more about that in our business meeting, I pray. Missionary support is important as well. Thank God for our missionaries, excited for what God has for us in 2020. Living missionally. You've probably heard that term, missionally. What does that mean? I think it means looking to share the gospel wherever we go. And as we think of this quote, which I often like to share from a missionary who was in Albania, David Hasifluk, he says, here's what I do each day in a very difficult, closed, almost Muslim-dominated country. He says, here's what I do each day. I pray for God to help me find people, and then I go find those people and I tell them about Jesus. Seems like, that's so basic. Well, do we pray for God to help us find people today to tell about Jesus? And before we jump out of the house and run onto our things, do we live that way for our own family? I honestly don't many times. I'm thinking about the people I need to minister to, and right in front of me is my greatest ministry, my family. Pray, find people, tell them about Jesus. So gospel advancement must be part. So as we look at this beautiful structure, this is just PowerPoint. The Bible's far better. The scriptures make this kind of look really obsolete and really like a bad cartoon drawing. But I believe if we follow these things, we will glorify God because there's so much depth to each of these realities. Now, we've had a couple quotes I've shared often and I like to remind it of. These have been a reminder to me. David Platt, he said, if we want to know the glory of God, if we want to experience the beauty of God, if we want to be used by the hand of God, then we must live in the Word of God. Let it become part of us. Live in the Word of God, almost as if we need oxygen to breathe. If we don't have oxygen here, what happens? We die, or we run outside somewhere where there is oxygen. We go pursue that source of oxygen so that we can live. In the same way, we must have that hunger for our spiritual health. Give me Christ or else I die. And then this quote you've probably heard before from Ken Collier, there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. It really boils down to that. You could say loving God or loving self, pleasing God or pleasing self, but it really all is the same thing. We have to make that decision. So as we close this morning, this is what I would say for application. In what ways do we need to humble ourselves before God? Think about that in your own hearts and lives. This is how I like to start as we begin each year. Just getting back to the basics, the blueprint. In what ways do I need to humble myself before God? Maybe it's in the areas of my time. And I say, God, there's 24 hours in a day and you're barely getting one. You're barely getting 1/48, a half hour. God, I need to give you more of my time. Maybe it's in humbling ourselves in our communication. God, I need to look to humble. I need to glorify you in what I talk, what I say, what I think, because I could improve in that way. Number two, in what areas do I need to submit to God's grace? Submitting to God's grace is a lifelong reality, but it's realizing here's what God's grace has called me to do. And so I'm going to submit my life, but what areas of my life am I still trying to live my own way? Instead of saying, God, I know your grace says I need to say no to this and yes to this, and that's what your grace is teaching me to do. Are there areas of my life where I need to submit to God's grace? Thirdly, which aspects of my foundation for Christian living, those steps, God's word, worship, community discipleship, gospel advancement, which aspects of that foundation for Christian living do I need to strengthen and be more committed to obeying? Because God's not glorified if we have the word down and yet we don't have the worship. And I would submit to you, you really can't have the word down without worship. They're both, a lot of these go together. Or I am in the word and I'm studying and I'm worshiping God, but yeah, I really don't tell people about Jesus. Yeah, and I really don't gather together a whole lot. I keep it kind of to myself because it's personal. Have you ever heard someone say that? You heard someone ask them? Sometimes it just shocks you. I've only heard it a couple times. So, hey, how did you come to Christ? Well, that's kind of a personal thing. What? Well, yeah, it's personal, and it's exciting, and it needs to be shared. Oh, may we never be like an oyster and just keep ourselves to ourselves. But no, we are called to go. So are there aspects, and I would submit to us, all of us have areas. I have areas in my life where I need to be stronger. I need to be more committed. I need to be more thinking about God correctly. So that is word or worship or discipleship or gospel advancement. I know in my life. And this is not just New Year's resolutions, okay? That we know we might not do. But let's just really pray about this. I would just encourage us to think about that. I have 5 prayer requests very quickly. And then we'll pray and we'll go eat, okay? But 5 prayer requests for Open Door this year. And they wouldn't just be this year. I think these are things that should be flowing in our hearts and lives as a church all the time. But this is my prayer that we will, first of all, for Open Door Bible Church to be a consistent and expanding light in the Middletown area for God's glory. What are we doing to reach our community? And I'm not just talking about programs. What are we individually doing to reach our area? Now, I know some of you don't live in Middletown, so maybe that's too narrow, but we have the Middletown Area High School, right? And that is a lot. So I'm thinking where we are physically, that we will be a light. But wherever you are, whether you're in Harrisburg, whether you're in, I don't think anyone's in E-Town, but you know, wherever we are around here, that we would be as a church, not this building, remember, but a church, a group of believers, that we would be a consistent and expanding light for God's glory. That people would realize, not that there's something different about that church in the outside, but there's something different in the way that they live. Number two, my prayer for Open Door Bible Church. This is just my prayer. This is the prayer of the elders as we've met together and talked together. And I pray, I think it's also, that it should be all of our prayers. But secondly, for Open Door Bible Church to grow in experiencing, I'm sorry, reading the wrong thing. To grow, to experience continual spiritual growth and health instead of spiritual deterioration and decay. We've talked about this. We want to be a spiritually healthy church. My prayer is that we will never think that we are arrived or we're just happy where we are and so we think we don't need to grow anymore, but that we would continually be experiencing continual growth and health instead of spiritual deterioration and decay. Whenever we get happy with the status quo, we're heading in the wrong direction because we're not going anywhere. God wants us to be continually pursuing Christ's likeness. Third, for Open Door Bible Church to grow in experiencing and maintaining a consistently biblical mindset towards church membership. Why do we join a local church? Why haven't we joined a local church? Why am I a member of a local church? What does that mean? What does that look like? And how does that play with discipleship? I pray that we will get more biblical in our mindset towards that. And what are my responsibilities as a member of Christ's local church? Fourth, for Open Door to have a regular men's and women's ministry for the purpose of affecting the spiritual health of Open Door for the better. We'll share more in our business meeting with members about that. But we need strong men. Not physically. That'd be great physically. We need strong spiritual men. And we need strong spiritual women. If we don't have men and women, then what are our young people going to know where to look? They will become us, and if we're not strong spiritually, they will become worse than us. That's just how history goes. Unless God works in their hearts. We're not saying it's all up to us. But when we have a responsibility as men and women, we need to be strong. Don't just read your Bible for you. Read it for how God is going to use his word in you to love your family and love others and love his church and to make it strong for the glory of God. We look at our churches today and we say, oh, the young people are leaving. Oh, the young people are looking. Yeah? What of the old people and old men and women? What of the middle-aged men and women? What of the young men and women? What have we done about it? Nothing. We just bicker about it. Why don't we get in the Word and let it change our lives and show love towards God and others? Sorry, I'm going to get on a rabbit trail. My prayer is that we will see growth spiritually in our men and our women, and that will be reciprocated in our young men and young women and our children for the glory of God. Again, that's part of his blueprint. Fifth, many prayer requests, but try to narrow them to five important ones for Open Door to take an active role in the spiritual growth of our children, our youth, and their families. That kind of goes hand in hand. But for all of us to not see our children as nuisances, I don't think anyone sees them like that. I thank God for our Sunday school teachers who love our children. It's so clear. Whether they have a class of one or a class of 10 or more, they're faithful teaching God's word. It's humbling to me when I see that. May we all have that hunger, that desire. May we be looking for ways to encourage them. So as we close this morning, we must humble ourselves before God. We must submit to his grace, and we must commit to obeying his blueprint, which is this: for his church. May God help us to do that. I'm excited for seeing that work happening, and I don't want to see it stop. I pray that none of us want to see it stop. So let's be active in reading the word. Let's be active in worship. Let's be active in discipleship. Let's be sharing the gospel. Let's be loving one another in our relationships as husband and wife and son and daughter and uncle and aunt and all of those, so that we will love God and love others and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and glorify him. That's what he's called us to do. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Father, where would we be? I can't even imagine where we would be. We know we would not be in a good spot, but to think where we could possibly be if it were not for your grace in our life, we thank you. Thank you for stepping into our lives and radically changing us from the inside out through Jesus Christ so that we could live for your glory in a way that is not only for your glory, but is for our good. So God, I thank you for Open Door Bible Church. I thank you for those who have been willing to serve in leadership at Open Door Bible Church, for those who've been doing and following your blueprint for a successful church. I pray that all of us together would have that desire. And that those who do not, God, I pray that you will help them to search their hearts and help them to see the seriousness that this isn't about Pastor Sam. It's not even really ultimately about Open Door. It's about God. God, I pray that you will give us a desire for you that the world cannot give. In Jesus' name we pray. If you would stand together, we're just going to close our morning service by singing the doxology together.